Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is just the sort of text that people like to preach from, encouraging people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, even from the prophet Isaiah. And yet you could say, well, this is written to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. Of course, they had to turn back to the Lord. They should always have been doing that. But is it really written to me? Well, I'd say yes, it's written to all the prodigal son, for example. But is it possible? People might wonder how we could seek the Lord, how we could call upon him. In fact, I take this other Bible, easier for turning to references. In Romans chapter 10, we have a problem. And in Romans 3 as well. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? And then it goes on to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? And it goes on there. But there's a problem then, that people can't call on him if they haven't believed and they haven't heard. So many people haven't heard very much. Then it also says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, where it quotes from the Psalms in the Old Testament, it says, there is none, and it's speaking to everybody here, to Jew and to Gentile, both the old people of God and the people that we hear in this epiphany today, as it is today, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, first to the wise men, and then through the preaching to all the nations, to be gathered into this exclusive, what seemed very exclusive, little group of Jews that were shoved around in the Middle East in the Old Testament days, very separate. But now all the nations are called in. But the problem here, Romans 3 and 11, there's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. It seems a bit infuriating, a bit frustrating. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, there is a tremendous amount of condemnation in the Bible. And some would rather ignore that. And there's great difficulty. Human beings are seen to be very wicked. But there is something extraordinary that God does in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely different. Someone said to me the other day about, oh, this, he's interested in Buddhism, and it comes down to much the same thing. I wrote back to say, it's all about Jesus Christ. There's none that can compare to him. I think of Muhammad, the supposed prophet. We won't say more about him. But Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is our Maker. Jesus Christ is our Judge. Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. He's not to be compared. There's many things that we're thankful for. There are many people that we love and like and adore. But there's none that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be considered. What think ye of Christ? This is how the Scripture speaks. But why? Well, here in our text, to seek the Lord, it was something that people had been doing. People had been calling on the name of the Lord right back in the early days of Genesis. And it was something that Isaiah was writing to people who should have known. For us, it seems very distant, the things of the Bible, but for them, they're history of even the creation. It's not, when it wasn't that it wasn't very long ago, it was there, like their family history. You don't forget your grandmother, do you? And so they didn't forget Adam, they didn't forget about Noah, they didn't forget about Abraham and Moses and King David. This was their personal, their like national history, like we think of, you know, all the different kings and queens of England. I mean, that was quite a long time ago, but there was Alfred the Great's as real to us as well, not as real, but it's pretty real, isn't it? I mean, he's there. We know he was there. And this is the, so he's, as he speaks to them here, they are here, they know that they're hearing the word of God. They know that God brought them out of Egypt, for example. He delivered them from the Egyptians. And when they went into the other nations knew it. They feared them because God had done these marvelous things. But now, so often is the case, that we don't look down upon the people in the Old Testament, that we'd be just the same if it was us, but they turned away from God so much, they rebelled against him so much. They weren't able to keep themselves. Even the great King David we've been reading about, wife after wife after wife, you think, well, why? What was wrong with the man? And yet he was a man after God's own heart. It's incredible how the Bible tells it as it is. But the great thing that it says is that despite the way the people are, God is God. And he can be called upon. Now Isaiah knew God coming to him, and he was able to preach and to stand and preach to the people and teach them, and so were the other prophets. And they didn't have to be afraid. And so it's the same today for Christians today, where they may be persecuted in many, many countries, and yet they're afraid in some ways, but in other ways they're quite bold. They can't stop. Even in North Korea, you wouldn't think it would be possible to be a Christian in North Korea, when if you get caught with a Bible, your whole family get put into prison. You didn't worry, people wouldn't do it. But they do, because they can't help knowing that God is true. So it seems impossible, even here, what I've said, describing people, who will seek the Lord? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. He's true, he's good. Now, maybe we just consider how this chapter reads a little bit here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is a strange way of talking, but remember here, it follows on. Isaiah prophesied many things, and the well-known chapter 53 just comes before it, where he's clearly speaking of a coming Saviour. And I think maybe these chapters they say the Old Testament's a Jewish book, but I'm sure these chapters, this 53, it must be avoided by the Jewish people, but it's loved by Christians. We don't have to throw it away. So we didn't have the Old Testament, we've only got the New. No, it's all here, and it's promising of Christ, one that would be wounded for our transgressions, one that would bear our griefs, carry our sorrows. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was cut off out of the land of the living, and such words. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Well, there are many such expressions. Take the last verse of that chapter 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. and made intercession for the transgressors. And then the next chapter, it praises God. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, bring forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. There's this great, these promises are unbelievably huge. Enlarge the place of thy tent. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. That's us, all these other nations of people. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. I won't continue with all of that there, but then at the end it reminds them, there's no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Well, this prophecy is full of all sorts of lovely and promises to the people of God. Where is our righteousness? It's of me, saith the Lord. These people, like us, are unworthy, unfit for God. So, coming out from this work of Jesus Christ, who is giving himself on the cross in chapter 53, which is amazingly in the Old Testament described quite a bit there, we come to this promise that there's something free that's going to be given. It's to be bought, but without a price. Well, the price is paid by Jesus Christ. So there's this encouragement to come to him, to these waters, living waters. Life in Jesus Christ is promised to people, freely given. It notes how people labour for things that do not satisfy. But here is something that will delight the soul. And in verse 3 of chapter 55 it says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, David had promises to him of an everlasting kingdom, but this is into the future. And an everlasting kingdom in Jesus Christ, this is quoted in when they speak in the Acts of the Apostles. They refer to this in Acts chapter 13 of the sure mercies of David, referring to Jesus Christ. In Acts 13 and verse 34, you can see that there. Acts chapter 13. These sure mercies of David. It's not something in the past here. It's something in Jesus Christ. And as Paul is preaching, and then he comes to explain them. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's preaching that Christ had been raised from the dead, And these sure mercies, this everlasting covenant, is in Jesus Christ. It's not just that the Jews have been chosen in the Old Testament times, but a great nations. It's, behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. It doesn't mean literally every person in every nation, but it means people from all these nations, as it is now all around the world. People, this must have been a very strange thing for the people of Israel to hear. They were told to keep away from all the nations. But this text must strain them greatly to try and understand it. But for us, it's plain that Jesus Christ was promised in this line from Abraham and from David, but he came for all nations, and it was even promised to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. So it's not strange to us, it's a fulfillment of these promises that were made. And so when we read these scriptures, it's fresh to us. It's not an Old Testament, really, in a way. It's new. It's just as new as the new. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Well, people still think this is a remarkable thing. And let's just, I don't want to go on and on, but just to help you consider some way of how this is really possible in the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon him. It says in verse 7, we're in Isaiah chapter 55, there's a page in the Bible which is marked with a ribbon, if you want to find the page, Isaiah 55, and the verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And perhaps this division in the sermon here is appropriate as people come and join us, that we can almost have another explanation of this here. It explains it in this way. So we think, you say to people, well, there are so many religions, there's so many churches, there's so many sort of God things around. How do you know which the one is? Well, it says it here. But seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And we've already said how these prophecies in Isaiah 53, this is the Old Testament. This is not the book of modern day Judaism. Far from it. This is the book of Christianity. These promises in Abraham are taken up by Christians. They've been neglected by most of the Jews, apart from the Jews who've turned to Christ. This is Christianity, promises of Christ in the Old Testament. And you can tell Jewish people that they need to consider it. When they consider the Old Testament, who is the Messiah? Who is the Son of David? Who is David's Lord? It's Jesus Christ. There can't be another one. They can't be waiting for another Messiah. There's one who came, who died on a cross, who rose again, who's the Savior of sinners. And people have turned to him ever since. And heretics have arisen with false religions, and false prophets have arisen, and all sorts of things the devil has tried to lead people away from Jesus Christ. But in countries like North Korea, where people are put to death, in China, in many places where they're hounded by every other group, they will not fight back, and they'll say, no, Jesus is my Savior. You can kill my body, but you can't take my soul. How does it happen? How will anyone call upon the Lord? Well, it says here in verse 7, to give you some help, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then the next verse, verse 8, is many Christians' favorite verse for explaining every unexplainable thing. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, you think, well, how can I explain this? God is saying that his thoughts are higher than ours. How can a mere human being explain such things other than we fall before him and say, Lord, have mercy upon us? I thought that I understood this scripture before, that it meant that we wouldn't think that it would be possible to be pardoned sufficiently for our sins. Even our thoughts, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As if to say, well, we wouldn't think, I'm going to get complicated here, I can see it now, we wouldn't think that God would forgive anybody. I mean, if someone who is really wicked towards you, really wicked, or to people that you know and love, would you really forgive them? But that's one of the aspects of it, and I've always been happy with that. I said, yes, but the amazing thing is I'm so bad, but God does forgive us. His thoughts, he doesn't think like we do. He's got this much greater and bigger plan, and he will forgive, as it's so much higher. The heavens are higher than the earth. So you think about being in heaven forever and ever, and compare that with this short life. Well, what could he do to make it possible for people like us to be in heaven forever and ever, until there's a new heavens and earth and all that? We won't explain into that now. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts? God really has got a way. See, people criticize it. What if God was this? Why doesn't God do that? it's much, much greater. We don't know the reason. You know, someone says, well, why did this happen and why did that happen? And I say, well, I know these. I've, you know, experienced some of these sorts of things. And we say, well, God's ways are higher than ours. But the other thing that it says in verse 7 is, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, we don't expect that. If we're going to forgive someone, we forgive them, but as far as we're able to forgive them. But we can't, obviously, people need to be forgiven by God, but it's not anything that we can do ultimately, but, I mean, between ourselves personally. But let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And it's really saying here that he's asking too much. We'd forgive someone and say, well, we understand, it's just the way you are. You know, I'm a sinner too, I forgive you, I understand what it's like to be a sinner. Of course, I'm not going to be harsh on you. But here, in seeking the Lord, there is an utter... It's almost like saying there's the same sincerity as required of us as God is offering to people that turn to him. It's very, very sincere. There's so much there that's ridiculous. It's spam. You can almost say life is like a spam for so many people. There's so much junk messages. You get one good phone call. Oh, it's a real phone call. Oh, sorry, I think it's junk. But here, God is really sincere in what he's saying. And as he says it, for this people to call upon him, they're told to forsake their wicked ways and their unrighteous man to forsake his thoughts. So a person here is brought to the end of themselves. There's no conning God, as it were. Like you could pretend to someone else and they accept you. But it's not with God. There's an utter sincerity in turning to him here. It's not our ways. We'd soon accept and believe people. But there's a sincerity that is required here that is much higher, much greater than anything we could demand of anybody. So you're being unreasonable with them. But God isn't being unreasonable. He is to be, as it was described in the last chapter, for thy maker is thine husband. To be that close to God, this is what's promised here. God, who knows our every thought, we can't trick him. We're to come in utter humility to him, to his ways, to his thoughts, to his commandments. There's things, no doubt, in the past where we've done things wrong. And we can say, well, what can I do? I can't turn the clock back. I can't put things right that I've done wrong. It's happened. But we must come with a new thought, new ways to God. And he will have mercy if we're sincere towards him. Obviously, sincerely believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour who truly died for all of our sins. He will have mercy and abundantly pardon. Isaiah knew this. Isaiah, who wrote this, was a forgiven sinner. People in the Old Testament, many of them were forgiven sinners. They knew God was good to them. They knew he'd been good to them. Then it continues. We must bring this to a close. But just one last thing, which people think that they're cleverer than God. It says, for as the rain cometh down, verse 10, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, some people think, well, this means that everyone that hears the gospel, it's got such power in it that they'll all be converted. Oh, well, but they're not. So God's wrong. His word hasn't achieved what it said. But the point here is, and it's a very solemn point, but it's one of encouragement to the people of God, is that when God sends out his word, as he does, as Paul writes it to the Corinthians, it goes out to some as the savour of life unto life. They hear, yes, thank God for Jesus Christ who died for me to save me. The word goes forth because God sends it to bring the person to life. And it does that very thing. And we know if we're believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because we're cleverer than anyone else. It's because God was gracious to us. It's his thoughts, his high thoughts, his ways, his marvellous ways. Those that weren't seeking God, he's made us seek him. Well, we can say we hardly did. He did it all. It was all his grace. He turned us to seek him. He turned us so that we would seek him and call upon him. But his word does accomplish what it sets out to do. Like he did with Pharaoh in Egypt. He had so much of the word of God through the signs which Moses did, that he hardened his heart. But to those who turn to Jesus Christ, he may be found. He is found. There's no maybe about it. I'm not arguing with the Bible. It says, seek ye what? He may be found. He really can be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There is a sense of urgency about this. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Remember the 10 virgins, the 5 wives, oil in their lamps. The others looked ready. They looked fine. They had the lamps, no oil in it. When the bridegroom came, they were too late. They were shut out. The Bible speaks about people who even called on the name of the Lord, that weren't sincere, that he says, depart from me. Jesus Christ speaks of eternal life and eternal condemnation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And as you do so, may you know that the Lord is before you. He'll never let you go. Incomparable to a best friend or the person closest to you even. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that the message of the Bible is the same yesterday, today and forever, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. We thank thee that he says in the New Testament, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, it is light, and find rest for your souls. Lord, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was. We thank thee that he is who the Bible says he is. We thank thee that he is the Lord God himself, the Son of God, God the Son. We thank thee that with great power he gave himself and took up his own life again. He didn't have it taken from him. He laid it down as a sacrifice for sin. And we thank thee, Lord, that the gospel isn't just to the Jew. It's to the Jew and to the Gentile, to all that will believe. And Lord, we thank thee that today is still a day of salvation before judgment day comes, that we may seek him and find him. Lord, we thank thee that the Apostle Paul says that the bounds of people's habitations have been set, that they may happily seek after God and find him, and that he could speak that in Athens nearly 2,000 years ago. And we thank thee, Lord, that people throughout the world who for many, many generations were not seeking God have now been seeking him and have found him. Tens of millions in China and in other countries. And we pray for them, Lord, in their difficult circumstances. And we pray for the people in Britain, many with great ease, but yet with such carelessness, living without God. Oh Lord, have mercy, we pray. Have mercy on each one of us here, and let us hear the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls us to trust upon him. In his name. Amen.